You got your Bible on you, turn with me to Psalm 145. Happy Mother's Day. Congratulations, graduates. Now let's get into the Word. Psalm 145, verse 8 and 9. When you got it, somebody say amen. Amen. This is what the text says, and we're reading it from the New King James Version, and this is how it reads. It says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Let's pray together. Father, we come to You now in the name of Jesus. And God, it is it's my prayer today that You would remind us of how loved we are by You. I think there's somebody here who probably needs a good dose of that this morning, who just needs to be reminded of the way that You feel about them, the way that You think about them. And so I pray that You would allow us to see that clearly today. God, not only that, but we would experience Your love so that we could go into the world and be loved. God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, the things that You want us to see and hear this morning. Move in this place. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. All God's people said, amen. This morning we are continuing our series called What We Know So Far. What We Know So Far. And in this series we are attempting to make some definitive statements about the character of God. We've already said that God is creator and that He is eternal. When we look at God as He's been revealed to us through Jesus and in the Bible, these are just two traits that we clearly see. God creates things and then He embodies that which He creates. And God is not bound by space or time. It's like Mark said last week, if you remember, he said, we don't need to worry about the future because God is already there. Now, the facet of God's character that I want us to focus on this morning is His compassion. I want us to talk about His compassion. David tells us in Psalm 145 and in the verses that we just read, he says, the Lord is full of compassion and He has compassion on all that He has made. The Hebrew word for compassion that David uses here is the word rahum. R-A-C-H-U-M. Rahum. And what David is actually saying in this text in 145 is he says, Yahweh is rahum and His rahumah is over all that He has made. Now this word rahum, it's very nuanced. It's the same word in both of the verses that we just read. Most times in Hebrew, when the word rahum is translated to English, it gets translated to the word compassion or to the word mercy. But at its core, rahum means womb-like. Womb-like. Now, isn't that beautiful? I mean, especially on a day like today when we're looking to honor mothers, when David was trying to describe what the compassion and the love that he saw in God was like, when he wanted to offer people a picture of what God's love looked like, when he really wanted people to get it, he said, if you want to know what God's love and compassion look like, look at pregnant women. He said, look to their sacrifice. Look at the mercy. Look at the maternity. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say to a pregnant woman, they'll go up to them and they'll say, wow, you are glowing. You ever heard that? And have you ever wondered, what's the source? I mean, I think I have seen pregnant women before that glow. Have you ever wondered what the source of that is? I would like to present to you today with this possibility. That maybe pregnant women glow because the love they have for their unborn child is the direct reflection of the love that God has for us. Maybe pregnant women glow. Maybe their glow is a reflection of His glory. Like when we see a pregnant woman and she's glowing, what we're seeing is the love of God shining through her. Like it's a thin place. And God is trying to say to us, He's trying to say, man, this is what my love looks like. He's giving us a taste of it. He's inviting us in. He's saying, pay attention here. Because God's compassion, His love for us, is womb-like. Yahweh is Rahum and His Rahumah is over all that He's made. Now, I want to talk to you for just a moment about how would we describe a womb-like love? Like, what does a womb-like love look like? I'm going to give you three things that a womb-like love looks like, and here they are. This is the first one. A womb-like love is a love that suffers with. A womb-like love is a love that suffers with. That word compassion in English comes from two Latin words, the word com and patty. Com means with, patty means pain. Our English word compassion literally means to suffer with, to share in someone else's pain. Now, I don't know that there's any better description of that than to look at the way that a mother cares for her unborn child and the connection that we see there. Every pain and every joy that the baby experiences, the mom also feels. Every heartbeat, every heartache, every hiccup is shared. They're in this thing together. Like it's another level of withness, of togetherness. I would posit that's the first thing that I would say about a womb-like love is a womb-like love is a love that suffers with. Here's the second thing. A womb-like love is sacrificial. A womb-like love is sacrificial. Basically, for a pregnant woman, for 9 months of her life, she puts her life on hold for the good of her baby. We all know this to be true. We see pregnant women often, they will abstain from certain foods that they like to eat, certain activities that they enjoy, because they don't want to do anything that might harm their child. They sacrifice of themselves so the baby within them might be able to thrive. In this way, a womb-like love is sacrificial. And here's the third one. A womb-like love is a love without reciprocation. A womb-like love is a love without reciprocation. Now, this should go without saying, but a baby in utero does not have the capacity to say thank you. They have no way to show gratitude. It is a love that is very one-sided. The mom gives to the child, but the child doesn't reciprocate. It is a womb-like love, I would say, is a love that is without reciprocation. Church, listen to me for a moment. God loves you with a womb-like love. God loves you with a womb-like love. If God carried a wallet in His pocket, He would have pictures of you inside it. If God had an office, He would have your coloring pages hanging all over its walls. God loves you with a womb-like love. This is what I mean. It is no coincidence that the same words that we use to describe a womb-like love can also be used to describe Jesus. The same words that we use to describe a womb-like love can also be used to describe Jesus. I mean, consider it. When Jesus came into the world at the incarnation, He entered the world to suffer both for us and to suffer with us. His every act while He moved and walked on this planet was an act of love, and yet the love that He shared with the world was rarely reciprocated. And then at the cross, the moment of His crucifixion, it was the greatest picture of sacrificial love that the world had ever seen. Jesus was proof that what David was saying about God was absolutely true. Yahweh is Rahum, is Rahumah, is over all that He's made. And then Jesus came and He put the compassion of God on display. Jesus didn't just come to teach us how to be compassionate, but He fully embodied God's compassion from womb to tomb. Now, I don't know about you all, but when I think about God's compassion as being womb-like, it gives me a little bit different perspective and a different picture of what Jesus was talking about when He had the conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Let's read that quickly. John chapter 3, we're going to read the first 6 verses. I'm going to read this from the ESV. And this is what the text says. Is it up behind me? All right. It says, you all know this story. It says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus told Nicodemus that if he wanted to be able to see the kingdom of God, that he needed to be born again. And I don't think, like Nicodemus, I don't think Jesus was telling Nicodemus, "Hey, I want you to go back to your mother's womb." I don't think that's what he was talking about, but I do think he was speaking here about God's rahum. I think he was telling Nicodemus that for a person to be able to see the world rightly, for a person to be able to see the things of God in this world, it is necessary for them to spend some time at the center of God's womb-like love. I think ultimately, Jesus was calling Nicodemus to a new incubation period. He was saying, "Nicodemus, you need to go to the womb of God, and you need to get close enough to God where your heartbeat begins to beat in sync with His. You need to go and you need to get close enough to God to where you can feel His breath on your back. You need to go and you need to get close enough to God that you begin to feel security even in surrender." And once you get there, stay there for a little while, because this is not a quick process. He's like, get right there at the very heart of God. Spend some time there. Let Him work in and through you. Let Him grow you in the ways that He wants to grow you. And then when you leave that place, when you leave His presence, you will be reborn. You will leave a new you. You will look differently than you did before. You will act differently than you did before. You will see the world in ways that you've never seen it before. You'll begin to see the world with fresh eyes. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 6, I love that verse. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, if you would allow me to, I know, a little bit complicated. I want to bring this home a little bit, okay? I want to try to speak to how what I'm saying, I think how it applies to you. And this is how I think it is applicable, okay? On the day you were born, everybody in this place, on the day you were born, you came into the world with certain default settings. And the truth is, the default settings that you were born into the world with, if I'm being brutally honest with you, they weren't very good. I mean, like, on the day that you came out, one of those settings is that you were at the center of the universe. Like, from day one, you believed that you were at the center of the universe. From day one, you were scared of almost everything. From day one, when you looked at other people, you didn't see them through the lens of compassion, but you saw them through a lens of competition. These, my friends, are the lies that we were all born into. This is what I think it means. This is what I think he's talking about when he says being born of the flesh. This is what it looks like to be born in the flesh. Now, the only way for us to free ourselves from this depraved way of thinking is to go where God is, to spend time in His presence, and to allow Him to change us from the inside out. We go to Him and we allow our minds, our default settings, to be emptied out so that we can then take on the mind of Christ. And when we get close to God in that way, when we find ourselves in His presence, we will realize that He is at the center of all things, and that this world isn't about us. When we end up there, right in the midst of His presence, we will realize that we need to fear nothing, because if God is on our side, who could ever be against us? When we get there in His presence and we leave that place, we'll leave, and people that we used to see as our enemies, we will begin to see as family, because He will change us from the inside out. It's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Church, all of us need to have our minds baptized in the compassion of God. all of us need to have our minds baptized in the rock womb of God. We need to have them cleansed of the old way of thinking, taking on the new. Paul also talks about taking our thoughts captive. We take every default setting thought captive. We imprison those thoughts so that we can then take on the mind of Christ. You know, sometimes when we're trying to talk about somebody who we think has a good outlook on the world, when we're trying to describe them, somebody who that we just see as like mentally and emotionally stable, somebody who we just, they live unselfishly, you know, one of the ways that we'll describe people like that is we will sometimes say that that person is well-adjusted. We'll say that he or she is well-adjusted. And I really think that this is a great description. I think this is a very aptly used phrase, because what it means to be well-adjusted is that a person didn't settle for the default settings, but they turned the knob up a little bit to a higher way of thinking. They got to the place where they were no longer me-centered, but they were God-centered. They moved from competition to compassion, from law to grace, from me to we, from scarcity to enough, from fear to faith, to everything in this world is about me, to everything in this world is about Jesus. It's my guess that in a room this size with this many people here, that there are probably some of you in this place who still need to be born again. And I don't mean that offensively. I just mean there's probably in a room this size, there are probably some of you who still need to have that mental adjustment. May you need to allow God to make that mental adjustment in your life. You need to be well adjusted. Here's a little litmus test I want to give you before we move on to see if maybe you still need to be born again. Here's a few thoughts. If any of these you identify with, maybe you still need to be born again. Here's the first one. If you're here and you think everybody in the world is out to get you, you probably still need to be born again. If you're here and when you look at the people out there, you think everybody in the world is out to get you, you probably still need to be born again. If you're here and you have never deeply loved someone outside of your own family, outside of your own tribe, if you have never deeply loved with the love of Christ someone that doesn't look or act like you, then you probably still need to be born again. If you're here and you think all of your problems could be solved if you just had a better job or a little more money or a little more stuff, then you probably still need to be born again. Because these are all thoughts of a faulty and depraved mind. They're all thoughts of a mind that still need to be adjusted to a higher plane and to higher things. They're thoughts that we... If you find yourself in that place, you need to spend some time in the womb-like love of God and allow Him to adjust your settings a little bit. Now, we can take this one step further. It is true, Yahweh is compassion, and His compassion is over all that He has made. It's also true that Jesus didn't just come into the world to teach us compassion, but He fully embodied it. And it is also true that as Jesus walked among us, He called His followers to live compassionate lives. It's one of the calls that He put on all of us. He said it in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. He told His followers, I want you to be compassionate just as my Father in heaven is compassionate. I want you to be compassionate just as my Father in heaven is compassionate. Ultimately, what Jesus is saying in this text is the womb-like love that all of you have experienced from God because He loves you in that way, I want you to go and love other people out there with that same sort of womb-like love. This thread of God's womb-like love, it continues from the Old Testament into the New Testament. What we see is a word shift. In Hebrew, womb-like, compassion, mercy, it's the word rahum. In Greek, in the New Testament, it's the word splagnizomai. Hopefully you've heard Mark taught on that word like he had all of y'all say it like a year ago. I'm not going to do that because you sounded bad a year ago, so why repeat it, right? But he taught on that word a year ago, but it's the same principle, same truth. When we see splagnizomai translated into English, it gets translated as mercy or compassion, but at its core, anytime that word's used, we're still talking about the womb, we're talking about the belly, we're talking about the guts, the bowels, we're talking about being moved to compassion by something deep within us. Now Jesus, only uses the word splagnesomai three times in the Gospel of Luke. He only uses it three times. And I think the three times that he uses it are perfect because in each one, he's trying to answer the question. If he tells you all, he tells his followers, be compassionate as my Father is compassionate. Next question is, okay, well, how do we do that? I think Jesus uses these three stories, these three moments to go, this is what true compassion looks like. Only time splagnesomai is used, three times here in Luke. The first one happens in Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus enters a town called Nain, and he sees a widow woman there, and she is mourning because her only son has died. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus sees her tears, he feels the pain that she felt. The same, the way that lady had carried that baby boy in her belly, and then now he had passed away, Jesus felt the pain of his loss in his belly. He suffered with her, and so he went to her and he raised her only son back to life. And in this way, Jesus is answering the question, well, what does it look like to show compassion? Well, true compassion looks like suffering with other people, entering into their pain, walking with them through the fire. That's the first one. The next time he uses the word splagnesomai, next two of the most popular parables in all the scriptures. The next one is in Luke chapter 10, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Next time splagnesomai is used in the parable of the Good Samaritan, you all know the story. The Good Samaritan is walking down the street. Religious leaders have passed. He looks over and he sees a man laying there half dead, and he goes over to the man and he takes care of all his wounds. He picks him up, puts him on a horse maybe, takes him into town. When he gets into town, he pays for him to be cared for, and then he tells the people in town, hey, if this man, any bills that he accrues while I'm gone, I'll pay for them when I return. I'll pay for them when I get back. I can't believe that this is how the Samaritan thought he was going to spend that day. Like, he didn't wake up. He woke up and he had plans and he had a purpose and he was walking someplace different. But when he saw the man and he saw the need, he sacrificed of himself, of his time, of his life, of his money to make sure that the man was cared for. And in this story, Jesus is trying to tell us, be compassionate, just as my Father is compassionate. How are we supposed to do that? Love each other sacrificially. Love each other in a way that it costs you, something. Third time splagnesomai is used in the New Testament. Some of you in the room could probably guess it. Anybody want to guess? Third time. What is another story in Luke that just deeply reveals the grace of God? Anybody want to guess it? I'm listening. It's the story of the prodigal son. I think somebody said it. Yeah. Splagnesomai. Three times in the Gospel of Luke. First in the widow at Nain. Second in the Good Samaritan. The third one is in the story of the prodigal son. And you all know the story of the prodigal son. Son goes to his father, demands his inheritance. The father grants him his inheritance. He then takes that money and goes and spends it all on wild living. He finds himself in a pig pen. Like, that's his job, taking care of the pigs. And he's so hungry that he's eating the food, the same food that he's feeding to the pigs. And so he decides, I'm going to go back to my father's house because at my father's house, even the servants get treated better than I'm being treated here. And so he makes the long journey home. Best part of the story, the Bible tells us, is that when the prodigal son, when he's still a long way off, the father sees him in the distance and he has compassion for him. And he gets up and he runs to him and he wraps him up in his arms. He pulls him close. In this story, church, Jesus is trying to teach us true compassion often comes without reciprocation. It is a love that keeps on keeping on even when our son, even when the boy is in the pig pen. This is the call that is meant to be over all of our lives. We are called to be compassionate just as our Father in heaven is compassionate. And what it means to live compassionately is that you are supposed to leave this place and you are supposed to go and suffer with people and you are supposed to sacrifice of yourself for people And you are supposed to love other people even when that love doesn't always get reciprocated. Last thing I want to say is this. I think we have a really warped view of compassion in the church. Because I think most of us think that we are being compassionate when we put it on our schedule to go to Haiti once a year. I think most of us think we're being compassionate when we try to make a trip to Water Angels once every quarter. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning is that the compassion of God is a womb-like compassion. It is a womb-like love. It is something so much deeper than that. It is a love. It is a call to sacrifice. It is a call to suffer. And it is a call to give without reciprocation. And if, church, we became an army of people who did these things, if we left this place and we went out and we truly loved people with the love that I think God is describing here, if we loved people with a womb-like love, then I think like pregnant women, I've already got the belly, I think we would glow. That's what I think. I think we would glow. I think the light of God would shine through our lives. I think people would be able to look at us and they would be able to see His glory. Jesus embodied compassion. And He called you to be compassionate just as He is compassionate. And He loves you with a womb-like love. Pray with me. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. God, Your love for us is overwhelming. Just as we sang, the compassion that You show us blows us away. Thank You for loving us with a womb-like love. I pray that we would embrace it. God, there's somebody in the room right now, even when I'm praying, even when I'm talking, there's somebody here who needs to hear that. I know it. And so I'll repeat it. You are loved by God with a womb-like love. He loves you sacrificially. He's loved you from the very beginning, and He will love you to the end. God, help us to embrace it, and then help us to leave this place and go love others in the way that You've showed us to love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.